as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of your mercy on our hearts, so we respond to you in gratitude. Jesus' name, amen. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another is part of our society. From the radio host who had sex on national TV and then raised concerns that young people have sex too casually without accepting she did anything wrong, to David Warner, known for sledging, being over the limits, walking off in great cricket over a sledge, to a president of the US who, having just decided on a national shutdown, sending thousands of workers home without pay, tweeted, "Poor me," as he had to sit in the White House rather than play golf. To Chase Manhattan Bank, sending out a tweet mocking customers' spending habits, suggesting they drink coffee at home and eat food in the fridge, when the bank had been bailed out for $25 billion in the last financial crisis. In Marseilles, the politicians, supposed to protect the public, rent out flats that are dangerous to inhabit. In fact, there are posters up for four politicians saying, "Vote for him, he'll rent you a dump." The deputy mayor, who's also an architect, rented a flat out, having painted over the mould that the city inspectors describe as harmful to health. He even tried ringing the company of the lady renting it to make sure they paid him directly, despite the dangers of the flat. In Indonesia, a man who helped set the strict adultery laws got caught in adultery. Again, say one thing, do another. But here, to end on a slightly brighter note, unlike most of the hypocrites above, he did not get away with it. He was flogged following the laws he helped develop. However, leaders who are hypocrites are not a new thing. We have seen throughout Jesus' interactions with the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, elders and Pharisees, that this leadership did not follow the laws that they said were so important, that they said one thing and did another when it benefited them to do so. And now that Jesus has established his authority as a teacher of the law, but they're too scared to challenge, he points out the flaws in their behaviour to the people that they're so keen to impress, the common people who have generally accepted their status and authority. Jesus starts in verse 2. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Jesus starts by saying to obey the teachers of the law. He tells the crowds to do everything they tell you. Given this includes how they should give, and make sure they give a tenth of everything to the temple, as well as how they live, it does not seem to address the people's issues. But Jesus has far less of an issue with what the teachers and Pharisees teach than what they emphasize and why. He's implying they do teach the law. What they say may not be popular, but is right. However, that's not the whole story. They teach all that people need to do, but do not help them do it. They do not show mercy. They just teach the legalities and demonstrate how well they do it. They do not help others follow the law. Jesus continues in verse 5. "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. The Pharisees and teachers of the law are about their own importance. They wear clothes to demonstrate how good they are. The tassels are from an Old Testament directive that they should wear to remind them to obey God's instruction. The phylacteries are leather boxes containing verses of scripture worn on the left arm and the head. Making these wider and the tassels longer was not for themselves, but to demonstrate to others how well they obeyed the law. And these were the people who tend to get the places of honour and the respect of those around. That's what they wanted, to be important, to have people look up to them and call them rabbi as a gesture of respect. And Jesus takes aim at this, telling his disciples not to seek to be called rabbi or teacher or Lord or Father. Now, sometimes in my job, I have to bite my tongue. And one of the times is when I'm trying to arrange a funeral. And someone, despite me suggesting not to, insists on calling me Father. It does happen, I can tell you I hate it, and normally I'm younger than the person concerned. It gets everything wrong, because we're welcomed into God's family. It's not my family or your family in terms of who sets the tone. It's God's. The teaching we have from Scripture, we're seeking to follow Jesus. So using any of those terms gives a wrong status to leadership in the church. To call Christian leaders father or teacher or rabbi is not a good thing, because ultimately we're all learning how to follow Christ and we should be learning together. The scriptures aren't just written to me to communicate or to the elders so they can share them. They're written to each one of us so that we can have and know the word of God. They're written so each of us know our Father personally. It's not a distant relationship through another, but a personal relationship with God our Father. And we know who he is, what he's done from Scripture, so each of us should look to grow that relationship and do so through reading Scripture, which tells us who God is, and reflecting on it. And also through prayer, speaking and listening to God. However, that each of us has our own personal relationship with God and should grow through reading Scripture and prayer is not to say that Christian leaders, that the elders of the church and the pastors are not worthy of respect. As we've seen, Jesus even suggests that people respect what the Pharisees say, despite their pride and poor behaviour. But it's not the position, but the service that goes with the position that's important. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. But in that, Paul was simply building on what Jesus says in places such as here in Matthew, verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus has said earlier in Matthew that the first will be last and the last first in the kingdom of God. Here he's building on this, saying those who are greatest are those who serve. The obvious example is Jesus choosing to go to the cross, to die for his people, for all the times we ignore or reject God, for all the times we go our own way. Jesus chose to serve doing what we could not, even though it meant he died, so that we might live with him. That's our example of service. If that's how our master serves, then each of us should seek to serve in their own way, and particularly the leaders. That expresses the challenge of being a Christian. It's about serving each other and showing mercy. Jesus goes on to directly address the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Jesus accuses them of not entering the kingdom, but also of keeping others out. They're prepared to travel over land and sea simply to get a convert. Onerous trips, but worth it to bring someone to God. And the leaders want to demonstrate how much they do, how important they are, so they're delighted to do it. Someone becoming a Jew was rare. More often, Gentiles became God-fearers, who worshipped the Jewish God, but weren't prepared to take on certain elements of the Jewish law, including food laws and being circumcised. That's having the foreskin of one's penis cut off. Laws that do not apply to us as Christians today. But travelling that far sounds great on the surface. How many of us would be prepared to travel hundreds of miles to get a convert without using motorized vehicles? Such trips take a long time. But the point is that while they get a convert to their beliefs, they're just making the convert even worse. So they're clearly not teaching the new convert God's law in full. Now, we all know there are stupid rules. In Brisbane, residents who do not sweep the footpath outside their home before 8:30 a.m. can get a 5,000 fine, plus $500 for each day it continues. In addition, drivers are allowed to assault their passengers or nominate another passenger to administer the beating as long as it's reasonable and necessary to ensure good order is maintained. There's general agreement that these rules need a rewrite. The first is not enforced. And I cannot imagine what would happen if someone tried justifying giving a beating under the second to a court. Well, Jesus starts by picking on some of the Pharisees and teachers' rules. Like deciding someone swearing by the temple doesn't have to keep his word. But if they swear by the gold of the temple, they do. It's clearly legalism and trickery, allowing people to get out of oaths that the other person thinks are binding. And worse still, the temple as the dwelling place of God on earth is clearly more important than the gold in it. In doing this, they're missing the point of who God is and providing rules simply to benefit them. It's not justice. It's not mercy. It's trickery. So Jesus gets to the point of them. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. The Pharisees are strict on the legalistic areas of the law. They give a tenth of all they earn, down to the merest spice. They're strict in that. But they do not practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And as such, the Pharisees and teachers present a challenge to us. They give and give a large amount regularly to God's people, to the temple. They give a tenth of what they get. And while we're not under the law, so we don't have to give that amount, we can give less or even more than that. It does present us with a challenge. How committed they were to giving significant amounts. Are we committed enough to give their gnat, the less important areas, but also the things they neglect, are very clearly stated here. Their camel, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Perhaps the easiest for us is justice, whether we're prepared to stand for that. But also, are we faithful to God? How do we demonstrate this in our lives? With our time, with our possessions, with how we treat others. But last, mercy. We're to show mercy because we've received mercy. That's what the Pharisees never got. They thought they followed the law so well, they did not need mercy from God, but deserved to be a part of his kingdom. They missed their failings, and so failed to love and show mercy to others. Which is why they failed to enter the kingdom or enable others to do so. What about us? Do we show people mercy, even when they don't deserve it? Because it's on this need for mercy that Jesus dwells. Teachers and the Pharisees look all great on the outside, but deny this need. They're like tombs that look great on the outside, but are full of rotting carcasses on the inside. They build tombs for the prophets and righteous of the past, and yet rather than taking that as a warning, we read in verse 30, "And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." The Pharisees and teachers reject their forefathers, and hence do not see the danger that they'll do the same. They simply say, "We're not like them." And of course, they end up killing Jesus. Their lack of mercy, lack of acceptance of God's mercy, and acknowledgement of their, of your, of my need for it. Because we all fall short. Their lack of acknowledgement of that ends up in their rejection of the one they came to serve. They rejected his son. They rejected their God. And God's response has been constant. It's been trying to show them mercy. Even though he knows the results, he keeps on trying to show mercy. Verse 34. "Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." God's giving them every opportunity. That's God's mercy. He wants us to respond, to be saved, not to reject him and his salvation in Jesus. Jerusalem would be destroyed around 35 years after Jesus died. Destroyed totally. But that's not what God wanted for his people. As Jesus says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Our God's a God that wants to show mercy, a God we should respond to. Looking forward to the day Jesus returns. Are we those who think we're all right? That we're not like those who killed the prophets and Jesus? That we deserve our place in the kingdom? Or are we the ones who accept we need God's mercy? And I can tell you, because I'm someone who became a Christian at university at Cambridge, that one of the things I discovered was just how vast God's mercy was and how much I need it, because it's a mercy that we don't deserve. But if we receive it, we'll respond to him, we'll come, and we'll find ourselves responding in gratitude by showing mercy, using what we have for Jesus, and looking forward to the day that Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you ask us to come to you, to respond to Jesus and all he's done by simply coming as we are. Help us to do so and to live more and more out of the mercy that we receive in Jesus. His name. Amen.